How do you follow that up?
See, this is why I married this woman, because she makes me look better. But all right, I'll say it. So I know that we have got way more people here than we were expecting. That is a great problem to have. And we've got a lot of kids here today. And so if you did not receive an activity packet when you came in, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whatever, please raise your hand. Let us know. Amy will make sure that we get something to you today. For the kids to have an activity, because we really just wanted everyone to be together today, because of all days that we could possibly come together, this is the day. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, what a good day to be in the house of the Lord. I am so excited. I have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to deliver this message. And I want to really say thank you to one of my elders, Steve, who came into my office and he just prayed over me this morning. I am so thankful for that because, man, it was starting to get to me. I was getting really nervous, and I don't get nervous about anything anymore. But I'm excited because you are here for a reason today. You are here to hear the good news. The gospel, that's what it's all about today. And I want to share the best, the greatest, and the most wonderful news of all with you this morning. Let me begin by telling you the story about a poor Sunday school teacher and her classroom of kids. It was just a few Sundays before Easter. And a Sunday school teacher had a couple of kids in her class, and she asked, she says, "Can anybody tell me what happened on Easter?" One little girl stood up, and she says, "I know." She says, "Easter is when the whole family gets together, and they eat a whole bunch of turkey, and they talk about pilgrims and Indians." Teacher said, No. That's Thanksgiving, honey. That's not Easter." Oh, teacher, I know. Second student stood up and responded, "Easter, right? Easter is when we get a tree and we decorate it with a bunch of pretty bulbs and lights, and then we give gifts to each other and we sing a bunch of songs." No, honey, that's not Easter. That's Christmas." Finally, a third student spoke up. "Teacher, Easter is all about when Jesus was killed, and then they put him in a tomb, and they left him there for 3 days." "Oh, thank goodness someone knows what Easter's all about." And the student said, "Well, I'm not done." "And then everybody gathers around the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees a shadow and he goes back inside the tomb, that means we have 6 more weeks of winter." So close. Missed it by that much. You know, like so many holidays, I believe that to many in our world today, Easter has completely lost its meaning. Like other holidays, Easter has become nothing more than a bastion of consumerism. Easter has become more about a bunny than a savior, more about baskets and colored eggs than about an empty tomb. But I want to remind us all here today, in case you don't know, Easter is about a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who was God's one and only son, that he was crucified on a criminal's cross so that we could receive the salvation of God. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This, my friends, is the absolute, unequivocal, greatest event in all of history. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed the world forever. So before we get to the main text that I want us to look at this morning, I want to read just one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection. And I want to read to you from Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. He writes, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet they were filled with joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him. They clasped his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus Christ, my friend, was crucified. He died and was buried. That first Easter morning, he got up and he walked out of that grave forever, declaring victory over the powers of sin and death forever. Our entire belief system as Christians, it rises and falls upon this sole point in human history, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. To us who believe, that empty tomb is everything. The Apostle Paul writes to us just how vital that empty tomb really is. If you have your Bibles or your preferred Bible app on your phone or your smart device, I want you to turn your attention with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we already read part of that text this morning during our morning worship service, but Paul begins by helping his readers understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. Paul says that the resurrection, it really happened. Not only that, it happened, he says, according to the Scriptures. Now, something you need to understand about ancient Jewish culture. According to the law of Moses, in order for anything to be established as true and factual, it required two eyewitnesses. There had to be at least two people that had the exact same story as to what happened before it could ever be believable. And Paul says, "I got you, you're two and more." Because Paul says that Peter had seen and touched and talked to the resurrected Jesus. The rest of the apostles had seen and touched and talked to the resurrected Jesus. Well, you can say, well, those were his followers, right? Well, Paul says, I'll give you more. He says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. 500 people who had seen, tasted, touched, seen, conversed with, had breakfast with the resurrected Jesus. Two men on the road to Emmaus encountered the resurrected Jesus. And then Paul says this. He says, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. The resurrected Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul as he was on the road to Damascus before he ever became a believer. Jesus appeared to him because he was about to go into the city of Damascus to persecute Christians. He was there to arrest them. And Jesus appeared to him and changed Paul's life forever. That's what happens when we encounter a resurrected Jesus. So Paul begins by explaining that the resurrection, what it's all about, and he identifies the living witnesses In the text that we read this morning, he says, some of these people are still alive. You can go talk to them. They have all seen Jesus Christ alive in the flesh. So with all of that in mind, let's come to our main text this morning. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 12 through 22. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all other men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection also comes through a man. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen, right? There's a few things I want to talk about with you this morning, just briefly. I want to give you three reasons why this empty tomb is absolutely everything to me, and it should be everything to you. Number one, the empty tomb means that our faith is real. The empty tomb means that our faith is real. And Paul actually makes his point by proving the negative in verse 14 when he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. There is no point. There's no point to your faith or my faith. There is no point to being here today or any other Sunday unless what happened that first Easter morning really happened, just as Jesus said it would happen. Earlier, we read about how Jesus appeared to the disciples and to Peter. We know that Jesus appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to over 500 people, whom Paul states are still alive and can still attest that they saw Jesus alive in the flesh. They saw His wounded hands and feet. They ate with Him. They talked with Him. These same people would go on to be martyred for their faith. That meant that they were willing to die, because they would not, they refused to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Let me tell you something, and I want you to listen very carefully. People will not die for something they know is a lie. 2 + 2 = 5. You willing to die for that? Yeah, me neither. That's stupid. No one dies for something that they know to be a lie. If the disciples faked Jesus' resurrection, they certainly would not want to face torture and persecution and death to cover up for their lie. No one does that. But if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, we can be confident and we have a rock-solid faith in everything else that Jesus said and Jesus taught. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then that makes Jesus a liar or a lunatic. But because that tomb is empty that first Easter morning, we can live with a confident faith that when we follow and obey His commands, it will bring us everlasting life. The second thing that Paul wants to tell us this morning, number two, is that the empty tomb means that our hope is assured. That empty tomb means that your hope and my hope is assured. Look with me again at verse 17. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Oh boy. You know the biggest reason? Do you know why I believe in Jesus? The reason I believe in Jesus is because of the hope that I have through Him, that I have been forgiven of my sins. I stand here today. I know I look all nice in a coat and tie. But let me tell you, I'm a hot mess. I am a broken, sinful, flawed human being that is only alive today by the grace of Jesus Christ. If it was not for Jesus, I promise you this, that I would either be dead or in prison. That's my story. And the reason I stand here today and I preach this gospel message to you is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, I have this hope assured that my sins, my failings, my brokenness, it's all been forgiven. It's all been nailed to a cross forever. Praise God. No other person in history has been able to make that kind of claim, that kind of forgiveness of sins. Jesus and Jesus alone stands on top of that mountain. Because of that hope, I can get out of bed and I can face every single day with a renewed heart and a renewed spirit. Because of that hope, I know that my mess ups, my brokenness, my failings, that they are no longer the end of me. That hope is why when you see me in the mornings, I smile because of Jesus. That hope is why I strive to be every single day the best man I can be, the best husband that I can be, the best father I can be, and the best friend that I can be. I really love how the writer says it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "We have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls." When Jesus Christ went to that cross, He died for our sins. He gave His life so that things could be made right again between us and God. The empty tomb serves as a reminder that Jesus completed the work. And we can be assured of our hope. I love how Jeremiah reminds us of this in Jeremiah 29:11, that God's plan is not to destroy you, but to give you a hope and a future. Where do you think that hope and future came from? From Jesus. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says this, that we are to be pitied. Take pity on us. Why? Because if Jesus did not come out of that grave, then our entire belief system is useless, and we have sacrificed everything, and we have gained nothing. But because that tomb is, in fact, empty, because Jesus rose from the dead, our hope, then, is now anchored in His grace, in His mercy, and in His forgiveness. What a wonderful hope we have. Amen? One more thing I want to share with you today. The empty tomb means that our eternity is certain. That empty tomb means that our eternity is certain. You know, way back at the beginning of time, sin entered into our world through one single act of disobedience from Adam and Eve. God literally gives these two people. He says, "You can do anything you want. Your job is to exist and name the animals. Oh, but I have one rule. I have just one rule that I want you to follow. You see that tree over there? That's my tree. I don't want you eating the fruit of that tree. Everything else is yours, but that over there is mine. Don't eat that. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? By the start of Genesis 3, we're only three chapters into the creation of the universe. And Adam and Eve screwed that up. And they broke God's one rule. And because of that, sin now exists in our world. Because of this sin, we as a human race have suffered the fallout of sin and brokenness. For thousands of years, that meant that when we die, we deserve nothing less than hell for all eternity. Can you believe that? That's a hard pill for me to swallow. But we deserve hell because of our sins. But Paul writes that just as sin entered through a man, Adam, he says, so resurrection comes through a man. That person is Jesus. Adam brought sin into our world, but Jesus forever defeated it. For those whose faith, hope, and trust are rooted in Jesus Christ, we are promised eternity in heaven by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth, and Jesus is the only life. He says that no one comes to the Father. No one gets their way into heaven except through Jesus. Apart from Him, there is no hope, no chance, no salvation. But Paul promises that those who are in Christ will be made alive. The only way that is possible is if Jesus rose from the dead, just as He promised He would. That empty tomb is everything. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, and God raised us, you and me, He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Okay? Preacher, I'm not so sure about all this. I'm not so sure what I believed. It seems kind of weird and strange that Jesus just rose from the dead. Well, I know what the Bible says, but is there proof? Well, I'm glad you asked. Of course there's proof. Not only do we have God's Word, and we have the multitude of eyewitness testimony, but we have extra-biblical sources, including historical writers of antiquity like Josephus, who wrote that this Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is more historical evidence to the resurrected Jesus than there is historical evidence that Socrates or even Julius Caesar existed. But yet we accept that Julius Caesar lived, and we accept that Socrates lived, but yet we struggle with an empty tomb. See, I don't find that so hard to believe. Our hope and security are not founded on blind faith alone. They are founded in a faith that is rooted in our intellect as well. The empty tomb, my friend, is everything. I stand here today and I speak to you with confidence that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. I trust in the testimony of the eyewitnesses. I trust in God's holy word, the Old and New Testament. I believe the evidence that Jesus Christ rose out of that grave. And because of that, I choose to place my faith, hope, and trust in the man, the resurrected King, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who saved me from hell. It is Jesus who gave me hope and peace. It is Jesus who justified me before God. And it's Jesus who mended my broken heart, and he put the shattered pieces of my life back together more than once. My friend, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is available to restore you and to raise you to life just like it did for me. And this morning we are going to offer you the opportunity to have that resurrection power in you right now. If you want to have the same power in you that raised Christ from the dead, this is all you have to do. You've got to believe. You've got to trust that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that that grave is empty. And because he rose from that grave, you have got to confess that you are a sinner and that you need that resurrection power. And the only way you get that resurrection power is through faith in Jesus Christ. You must surrender. You must surrender your life to Jesus. Scripture commands us that where everything is done is in the waters of baptism. Because in baptism we are identified in Christ's death and his resurrection. It is our circumcision as believers. It is a sign of the covenant that we have. You must be buried with him so that you can be raised to new life, to have the Holy Spirit live in you and give you that resurrection power. If you need to get connected to a church family this morning, we are here to help you grow and to mature in your faith. We are here to strengthen you and to encourage you in your journey with Christ. That's what it means to be a part of a church family. That's why we talk about joining the church, becoming a member of the church. It's not a country club here. It's a call to grow and to serve and to carry a cross for Jesus Christ daily. But I want you to remember that this is an invitation. It's not a command. Because I'm not going to force you to do anything, and neither is God. That choice is yours. What are you going to do with that empty tomb of Jesus? That's the question you have to answer. For me, the empty tomb is everything. And so we are going to stand together and we're going to sing this song of invitation. And if you have a decision you want to make this morning, we're going to invite you to come forward, to have a seat down here on the front row, and let's talk about what that decision is together. And so let's stand together, and we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns, I Surrender All.